Well, I wonder if you have ever been in a deep family debate, like an argument in the family, in your family. An argument so severe that you thought it was going to rip the family right in half. You ever been in that? I know those of you who have been involved in a church split know what this is like. It's painful. But that's exactly where the Jesus movement was in Acts chapter 15, where we are right now as we're making our way through the book of Acts. In fact, they're having a final come to Jesus meeting where they're going to settle the issues, okay? All the major players are gathered in a room. There's a faction in the room who believe that, well, they're former Pharisees who've now come to Jesus. They believe that Christians, both native-born Jewish Christians and native-born non-Jewish or Gentile Christians, they all have to obey the law of Moses. And for men and boys, that means you have a surgery called circumcision that God set in place for his people thousands of years earlier. And so, then there's more. There's more in the law of Moses. They say you have to keep the law of Moses. If you come to Jesus, you must keep the law of Moses. Otherwise, well, you're not going to be saved. I mean, even the Gentiles who come to God through Jesus must be circumcised and keep the Mosaic law if they expect to be saved at the final judgment. That's what these guys are saying. And they're very strongly insisting on it. But then Peter has risen up in this meeting. And he has spoken. He has come down on the side of grace. Paul and Barnabas have stood strongly against these former Pharisees, both back in their town of Antioch and now in Jerusalem. And now James, the brother of Jesus, is going to speak. But there's more backstory that you need, okay? If you think that what the Christians in the New Testament were experiencing was nothing but sweetness and light every moment, then you need to read your Bible a little bit more carefully. There were some difficult issues. Because when he's writing his letter to the Galatian Christians, the Apostle Paul, one of the guys who was there at this meeting, he tells a story of another meeting. Of a time when he was talking to Peter. Now look, at this meeting that we're at here in Acts 15, Peter has already spoken. Paul has already spoken. They've said we are saved by the grace of God, not by the law of Moses. And yet, if you read in Galatians chapter 2, and you may want to turn there in your copy of God's Word just to check me out as I tell the story to see whether I'm making this up. But this is the story. This is not what we're standing for. This is not our passage today. This is just backstory to our passage today. Okay? So don't stand up yet. All right? Just how the story went, how Paul told the story to the Galatians. Okay? Talking about another meeting besides the one we're talking about. But it's got some of the same players, and it's really informative. It'll help us to know what we're dealing with here. When Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul speaking now to the to Galatians, I was against him because he was wrong. I stood up and I corrected him because he was wrong. What? One apostle stands up and says to another apostle, "You got that wrong, buddy." Okay. This is what happened. Paul tells the Galatian Christians, when Peter first came to Antioch, he would sit down and eat with the Gentile-born Christians. But then some Jewish Christians were sent to Antioch from Jerusalem, where James was the lead pastor, still is, or, you know, for our passage, he still is. When they arrived, Peter stopped eating with the Gentile Christians and separated himself from them. He was afraid of the Jews who believed that all Gentile believers must be circumcised. That's the surgeon I'm talking about. Okay. Because that was a big deal back then. It was a huge deal. So Peter was a hypocrite, Paul tells the Galatians. What? This is one major first-rate, top-tier apostle talking about another one and saying that guy was acting like a hypocrite. Yeesh. The other Jewish believers joined with him, and they were hypocrites too. Even Barnabas was influenced by what these Jewish believers did. I saw what they did. They were not following the truth of the gospel. So I spoke to Peter in front of all of them. I said, Peter, you are a Jew, but you are not living like a Jew. You are living like the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. So why do you now try to force the Gentile people to live like Jews? It sounds an awful lot like what Peter himself just said it sounds like if this meeting that Paul was talking about when he was writing to the Galatians, if that confrontation happened before, and it probably did, it probably happened about a year or maybe 2 years before. And in fact, all of these things, they're centered around these two churches, a church in a town called Antioch and the mother church of all of them, the church in Jerusalem. And This, wow. That means that at some level, Peter, James, and even Barnabas had all been swept up in the problems back in Antioch that originally set off the whole controversy, which is why when we stand up in just a second, we're going to read all of the first 12, 15 or so verses in Acts chapter 15, because we need to get the story. What's happening here in the early Christian family is they're having a stomp down fight over something. The question is, when people who aren't Jews become Christians, become followers of the Jewish Messiah Jesus, do they need to follow all of the law of Moses like the other Jewish people do, or not? And some people say, if they don't follow the law of Moses, they're not even saved. And you know what? There are some Christians even today who still think this. That if you call yourself a Christian, but you don't follow the law of Moses, you're not going to be saved in the end. They still think that. Some do. Wow. Okay. It's worth thinking about this for a minute. They are having a four real blowout fight. And now James is going to be the one who speaks. We're going to look at what James had to say today. We've looked at what Paul and Barnabas had to say. We've looked at what Peter has had to say. But now we're looking at what James had to say. And the thing is that when James stands up to speak, probably a lot of the crowd there think that James is on their side. They think that James is on the circumcision law of Moses side. And so they expect James is going to stand up and he's going to like disagree with Peter. It's getting ready to go down. You ready? Well, Acts chapter 15, we'll read the first 21 verses. We will stand for this because this is the word of God. The fact that it's the word of God does not mean it doesn't have stories in it. It has plenty of true stories in it, and this is one of them. Holy smokes. Acts chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1. But some men came down from Judea. By the way, that's the exact same language that's used in that passage in Galatians chapter 2. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. Because it's a big question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Sounds exactly like what he had heard our Paul say back in Antioch. Wow. Paul has changed Peter's mind. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent. They listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied. Okay, here's James, the brother of Jesus. Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles to turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Okay. I still don't get it. Maybe you don't either. That's okay. We will by the time we're done. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. This is the word of God. So whose side was James on? The grace side or the law of Moses side? Well, let me just ask you to look at three crucial truths that James pointed out, and we'll come to the right answer here. Okay? Three crucial truths. First of all, James pointed out what Peter experienced. He said in verse 14, Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. Okay, who's Simeon? What's that got to do with anything? That's Simon Peter. Okay, Peter was the name that Jesus gave him. The name that his parents gave him was Simeon or Simon. Simon is the more Greek or Roman way of saying it, but the Hebrew way of saying it is Simeon. That was the name of one of the 12 sons of Jacob way, way back in the day. So that's like the super Jewish way of saying his name, Simeon. Okay, he uses the most Hebrew form of Peter's original given name because he's appealing to the converted Pharisees in the crowd. He's speaking to them. He's trying to win them over. Just as Paul apparently has won Peter over, and now they, we're trying to figure out if they've won. James, I believe, has been won over too, and he's trying to win the rest of them over. Now look, this may seem really strange to you. You may be thinking, these early Christians, they all believed the same thing all the time. They must have. It must have been wonderful to never have any questions or doubts or debates. That's not what we read in the Bible. In the book of Acts, we see that they disagreed about things a lot, and they had to sort of sort it out. And what they're doing is sorting things out right here in Acts chapter 15. So, this is James talking about Peter. Actually, this is Peter's final appearance in the book of Acts. The thing he just said was the last thing that we see him say or hear him say in the book of Acts. The thing that James is saying about him is the last time anybody mentions Peter in the book of Acts. In other words, the whole focus is going to shift from Peter to Paul for the rest of the book. All right. The reason James thinks it's so important to quote Peter here is that Peter is an apostle. James is not. When Peter said what he said, it had the weight of the authorized representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, James was the brother of Jesus, but James didn't even become a Christian until after he saw Jesus raised from the dead. He thought his brother was nuts. And wouldn't you? I mean, come on. Chase, if your brother said, hey, I'm the Son of God, you would think, my brother's gone cuckoo, right? So that's what James probably thought about his big brother. He didn't believe that Jesus really was the Messiah until after he saw Jesus raised from the dead. And he said, holy smokes, my brother is the Son of God. And yet James was not an apostle. So what Peter had to say was the word that ends up having the most authority. And yet James, he's very close to the apostles, and he makes a suggestion in verse 21 that is really important. We're not going to pay much attention to it right now. In verse 21, if you want to look in verse 21 in Acts 15, he makes four suggestions about how the Gentiles ought to handle themselves. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to keep the law of Moses. But he says, I think you should do these four things. Okay? Those four things is called the apostolic decree. It's a really big deal in church history. And we'll talk a lot more about that next week. We're not going to talk a lot more about it right now. We're just looking at the kind of the big picture of what James had to say. Because James has said, no, we're not going to make the Gentiles live as Jews, because Peter's right. We're not even good at living as Jews. Peter learned that from Paul. we Jewish people, we've not been treating the law of God the way we ought to. We've tried to turn it into 613 commandments. If we can just obey all those 613 commandments, we'll be okay with God. Guess what? We're not good at even at that. What's the law for? The law is to teach you the heart of God, to teach you the mind of God, so that you can gain the heart of God and the mind of God as well. That's why we read the Old Testament and the New Testament. So Peter himself was the herald through whom God introduced the gospel to the Gentiles. Remember when we read about this in Acts chapter 10? As we've made our way through the book of Acts, chapter 10, in the home of a Roman soldier named Centurion, and then named Centurion, a Roman centurion named Cornelius, that's where the gospel first came to the non-Jewish people. Remember, Jesus was a Jew. All his earliest disciples were Jews. And many of them thought that the good news was only for Jews. But Paul's going to make it, has made it clear, no, the gospel is for Jews first and then for the rest of the world. You okay with that? It was for Jews first and then for the rest of us. That's what we just read in the book of Acts. And here the question is, Can the Gentiles really come to the Son of God and become part of the people of God without becoming full-blown Jews and keeping all the law of Moses? Paul and Barnabas have said, yeah, they can. They can come. They don't have to have that surgery. They don't have to keep those rules. They can come and be part of Jesus. They just need to live under the law of Jesus. That's what Paul and Barnabas have said. That's now what Peter's saying. It's what James has said. Okay. James is pointing out that Peter was the tool by which God extended the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the Gentile world. Both the gospel to the Gentile world, that was extended in the home of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit was extended to the Gentile world in Acts chapter 10. If you want to know what that means or what that looks like, it's on the back side of your bulletin insert. Now look, if your bulletin insert does not have this little green dot on it, then it's the wrong one. I'm sorry. It's my fault. It's because I got to looking at my sermon the way it was before, and there's no way it's going to work. And so there's a stack of these little ones with a green dot here on the pew back there. If you want the right one. Okay. But either one of them has on the backside this basic truth about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The reason why that's there every Sunday is because I think it's really important to understand this. The whole book of Acts that we're studying flows out of that idea of the Holy Spirit and his baptism that happened on the day of Pentecost right after Jesus' ascension. And then all the things that happened are flowing out of that. The whole book is about that. And so if you want to understand the baptism in the Holy Spirit, then read the back of your bulletin insert. Okay? And that's why it's there every Sunday. So James has pointed out what Peter experienced. Peter is the herald to introduce the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. He is himself the tool by which God extends the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the Gentile world. James understands what Peter has done and what Peter is doing, and he's pointing it out to the people he's talking to. Okay? James thought they needed to understand Peter's point and Peter's role. That's why I think you need to understand Peter's role. Okay? That's why we're paying attention to it. Okay? James pointed out what Peter experienced. Second crucial truth that he pointed out what the prophets said. Okay? It's not enough to know what Peter experienced. They need to know what God's word says. By the way, this is true to this day. It's not enough to know what some godly person has experienced. Thank God for what we have experienced. I hope you have experienced the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into your life and taking control. I hope you have experienced the reality of the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ giving you the courage and the strength by which to live for him. If you haven't experienced that, I sure want you to, okay? And yet, just having a powerful experience is not enough. You need to know what God says in his word in order to know whether your experience was the real deal. It's what God says that matters most. And so that's why James says in verse 15, and with this, that is, with this, the words of the prophets agree. With what? Well, with what Peter experienced, okay? Peter experienced that the gospel is now for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. The Holy Spirit is now for the Gentiles and not just for the Jews. It's not just what Peter has experienced, though. This is James's point. James says the prophets agree with this as well. And then he's going to quote from the prophets. So he says, just as it is written. And then in verse 16, he begins quoting from the prophets. You say, well, what prophet is he quoting from? Well, Most of this was taken from the book of Amos, but it also includes little snippets from Isaiah and Jeremiah, if you care about those things. But he actually is taking this from the Old Testament. Okay, he believed that the Old Testament was the Word of God. The reason why James believed that the Old Testament was the Word of God was because Jesus believed that the Old Testament was the Word of God. And they thought, they believed Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus believed that you have to have the Bible. You need to listen to the Bible. You need to meditate on the Bible. You need to let the Word of God, the Bible, transform what's in your mind. You need to think the way the Lord wants you to think. Okay. So now he's going to quote from the prophets, verse 16. After this, I will return. Okay, who's I? I is God. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. Okay. Time out. What in the blue blaze is he talking about? What does this have to do with me in Dundalk today? Okay. Well, first we have to figure out what it has to do with them in Jerusalem back then, 2,000 years ago, and then we'll get to us today, okay? Unless you want me to just tell you exactly what to think, and then you write down what I say word for word and then walk out because I'm the authority. Although if I were to talk to you that way, you should fire me and get you another pastor. I want to teach you what the Bible says, what it teaches. And the truth is that in order to do that, I have to kind of walk you through some stuff. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. I hope it does. Okay. What is this? The tent of David refers to the house of David. Well, thank you, preacher. That didn't help a whole lot. The house of David refers to a line of kings descended from King David. Because God had made a promise, he had made a covenant with King David. Not only had he taken King David from being a shepherd over sheep and turned him into a king over God's own people, he also promised King David long before this thing in Acts 15. He promised, David, you are never going to lack a son to sit on your throne and rule my people. For the rest of time, there will always be a son of David on the throne ruling the people of God. That was God's promise to David. It was his covenant. We call it the Davidic covenant. And so, over the next 300 years or so after the time of David, there was a line of about a dozen or so kings who were all father to son, father to son, father to son, descendants of David. Until it didn't happen anymore. Okay. We need to get this. It didn't happen anymore because the Babylonians came in and wiped out the people of God and the house of David, and there was no more a Davidic king ruling over the people of God ever. Never has been, except, well, one guy. We got to figure this one out, okay? So, real quick, some realities that God had planned far in advance, long before he brought them to pass in the book of Acts, and long, long, long before our time, okay? God planned, first of all, far in advance, that he's going to allow the house of David to fall. And that's what he means when he says in verse 16, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. the Tent of David is that dynasty. It's the end of the house of David, means the end of the dynasty when the Babylonians came and decimated the kingdom of Judah and devastated the city of Jerusalem and desolated the temple of Solomon and deposed the last king of the house of David. And that was the end. And yet the line of David did survive that disaster. They just never again ruled as kings. God planned far in advance to let that happen. James knew that well. His listeners knew that well. And now you know it as well. Okay? Here's the second thing that God planned far in advance. He planned far in advance to send the son of David to restore the house of David. That's what he means when he says in verse 16, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. He means he's going to send the son of David to restore the kingship to David. No, name is never mentioned any son of David. He only promised that God would rebuild the house of David. But James seems to think that his brother Jesus was the way that God planned to rebuild the house of David and restore it to its kingship. Because James thinks that his brother Jesus is the son of David. Why? Well, Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy. What's a genealogy? It's a long list of names of who was descended from whom. And the point of that genealogy that begins the book of Matthew is to say that Jesus is, through his father Joseph, a direct descendant of King David and the whole line of kings. Like, you ever watch the movie The Return of the King? This was the original Return of the King, okay? when long, long, long after they thought that the line of the kings had fallen out, where do you think J.R.R. Tolkien came up with the idea of how Aragorn was going to be the king, descended through many generations from the king? He got that from the Bible because it's the story of Jesus, okay? Jesus descended through many, many, many generations over many centuries. Descended from the kings. Luke starts his gospel with a genealogy. He begins his gospel with a genealogy that shows Jesus descended from David on his mother Mary's side. If you ever... Okay. Are you enough of a nerd to actually compare the genealogy in Matthew with the genealogy in Luke and see if they actually line up? Because I'm that guy. Okay. And they don't line up. Quite a bit of a difference. You know why? Because the genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew is the genealogy through Joseph. And the genealogy in Luke is the genealogy through Mary. But either way, through either his father or his mother, he's descended from David. You say, I don't care about that. I understand you don't care about that, but they did. They cared about it a lot. And anybody who cares about such things can see how Jesus is rightfully descended from the line of the Davidic kings, and so he can fulfill the Davidic covenant and receive all the promises that God made to David. And Jesus referred to himself as the son of David, and people again and again referred to him as the son of David if you just read in the Gospels. James was, of course, the brother of Jesus, and he knew that his older brother was the rightful heir to the throne of David. More than that, by this point, James knows that his brother is the rightful king of the universe. He's enthroned at the right hand of God himself. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's everything. James sees Jesus as the fulfillment of this prophecy in Amos. And so should you. So should I. Because Jesus was and is the fulfillment of this prophecy. That's why James was bringing it up. So, what else did God plan far in advance? He planned far in advance he's going to let the house of David fall and that he's going to send the son of David to restore it. But then what else? Go back and read verse 16. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it for the remnant of men that, no, not for that. That means in order that, why will he restore the house of David and why? So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord. In other words, the whole reason for the house of David and the whole reason for the people of Israel was so that God could provide a savior for the world and God could reclaim the nations for himself from the world. Wow. So that now we have both in the Davidic covenant, that's the covenant with David, and the Abrahamic covenant, that's the covenant with Father Abraham way back yonder. You remember the first thing that God said to Abraham when he promised him a line, a kingdom, a family? He said, through you all the kingdoms of the earth will be blessed. And what Paul will tell us in the New Testament is that the way Jesus, the way that promise was fulfilled was in Jesus. That promise was a promise of a Messiah to come, a Savior to come, Jesus. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the fulfillment of all the promises. Now look, if you're thinking to yourself, this is so much, Pastor Chris, you lost me a long, long time ago. I get it. Bible is a big, long book, and it gets really, really complicated. Okay? But what I'm trying to do is share with some of the folks who know a lot about the Bible a little bit more. And if you don't know that much about the Bible, and if this has seemed kind of like, what the heck? What is he talking about? just know that there's a few people in the room who actually are tracking with me because they know quite a lot about the Bible too, because they've been studying it all their lives long. Okay? And part of my job as their pastor is to teach them more of the Bible than they've ever known before, which means I gotta go deep for them. Okay? But I also have to be able to talk to the rest of us who maybe don't know that much. Okay? So look. The point is that God acted in history again and again and again to bring about the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring about salvation for the world, and to bring about a kingdom for himself among all the nations of the earth. And the point here is that the prophets, James is pointing out that the prophets saw not just that the house of David would fall, and not just that the house of David would be restored in Jesus Christ, but that the reason that was going to happen was because God wanted to save the world and bring the whole world back to himself, all the nations of the world. So here's a third crucial truth then. James pointed out what Peter experienced, and he pointed out what the prophets said. He pointed out what their purpose demanded. That is, them, the ones who were in the room, the people on both sides of the fight in the family, they had the same basic purpose. You know what the same basic purpose was? Jesus said it right before he left. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And look, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what he commanded all of his Jewish followers. Because at that point, when Jesus said that, all of his followers were Jews. And now, many of his followers are Gentiles who have joined the Jewish family. The point is, they're supposed to go and make disciples of all the nations, all the Gentiles, and include all of them in this big Jewish family. But not by making them full-blown Jews, but rather getting them under the law, not of Moses, but of Jesus. Now Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Lord. It's his will that is supreme. It's his commandments that we are obeying. Now, as a matter of fact, a lot of his commandments are the same as what were in the Old Testament. But some of them are different. This is what James says. His suggestion. Verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. That is, the men do not have to have that surgery, and they don't have to keep all those laws. But here's some things that we should pay attention to, because I say because I see the word for in verse 21. He's going to make a suggestion in verse 20. The reason for the suggestion is in verse 21. We're going to skip over the suggestion. Those four things, okay? We'll talk some more about that next week, okay? But right now, I want us to see the reason that James has in mind, because it's in the word for there. For, in verse 21, for from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. In other words, if we are really going to win people to Jesus all over the world, then we need to know that all over the world, there are Jewish people who already obey the law of Moses. And if we're going to go tell them that Jesus is their Messiah, and we're going to tell them that everybody else in their city who had been their enemies now are going to be part of their one big family together, Jews and Gentiles together, we better figure out a way to do this, because that's our purpose. That's what we'd be called to do, to take the gospel of the Jewish Messiah to all the nations and to proclaim to them that he is the Savior and the Lord of all the families of the earth. That James knows that's their job. That's their purpose. And he's saying to them, that's why we should do this. That's why we should go easy on the Gentiles and not demand that they do all these things. But on the other hand, we should say to the Gentiles that there's some things they should do. Those things that they should do, that's in verse 20. Okay? The reason for it is because I want there to be peace and harmony between the followers of my brother Jesus, who grew up Jews like us, and the followers of my brother Jesus, who grew up Gentiles. I want them to not be at war with each other or debating with each other like we've been. We got to live at peace. And it revolves around, for them, it revolves a lot around what was eaten. Okay? And if you think, well, that's so ancient. Nobody does that anymore. I beg to differ. Okay? Do you ever eat kosher hot dogs? Or kosher dill pickles? Kosher stuff is always better. It's yummier. What does kosher mean? It means that it has been prepared according to a list of rules that some Pharisees put together a long time ago about how to prepare food in order to make sure the food is okay for Jews to eat. And many Jews, both those who don't yet believe that Jesus is their Messiah and those who do, still to this day eat kosher and only eat kosher. Because I think that's what Jesus wants them to do. So yeah, it is still an issue, but it's not just an issue for Jews. Do you know what halal means? Have you ever seen something like halal meat? H-A-L-A-L. You know what that is? That's the Muslim version of kosher. Okay? That there's a specific rules according to Sharia law that about how you're to prepare meat before you can eat it. Okay? Oh, all right. What's this got to do with us? Well, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open it to 1 Corinthians 9, just a few chapters over. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is now the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian Christians. And he says some interesting things about what they eat. About what they eat. Now even this, of course, is also still 2,000 years ago. So you might say it has nothing to do with us, but I'm going to show you it does have a lot to do with us, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Paul does not believe that he is any, even though he's a native born Jew, he doesn't believe that he is under the law of Moses anymore. He's under the law of Jesus now. He can go in and out of the law of Moses world as he needs to if he wants to reach Jews. Because, well, we got to think about that. He then says in verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. You see that? He's out. He's not under the law of Moses anymore. But that doesn't mean he's outside the law of God. He's under the law of Christ, just like I've been saying to you. Okay? Under the law of Christ. That I might win those outside the law. What's in common between those two things? He wants to reach somebody. He wants to win somebody. He wants to get somebody from where they are to Jesus. And if he can obey their laws to get them to Jesus, then he'll do that. Or if he can go over here and obey those people's laws to get them to Jesus, then he'll do that, because what matters to him is not his own preferences or his own liberties. What matters to him is Jesus. Does God expect you and me to live that way? Today. To put the needs of other people above our own preferences in order to get them to Jesus. To value other people more than we value ourselves. Does he expect us to live this way today? Yes, he does. It's all over the New Testament. To serve others. To help others. He goes on and says what he says in verse 22. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. That's the most amazing thing. I'm asking you, no. God's asking you, to live like James is telling that crowd back then to live. He's saying to the Pharisee side, the law of Moses side, he's saying, back off. We don't have to make it so hard on these guys. You don't have to have your way. And he's saying to the Gentile side, but these people really... Not just them, but their family members all over the place. They care a lot about the law of Moses. And there's some things that relate to you from the law of Moses, and you should pay attention to those things. You'll do well if you do that. So James has pointed out to that crowd what Peter experienced. He pointed out what the prophet said. He's pointed out what their purpose demanded. Well, praise God. We're learning from James. If you want to learn more from James, he wrote a book. You can read his book. You can go out and buy it. You can get it at Amazon, or you can just open your copy to the book of James and it's there. It's the same James, all right? More of what he has to say. We believe here today that we're saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ apart from works. Amen. We believe that we live as saved people by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. However, we absolutely do not live lawless lives, just like Paul just said. We don't live without the law of God. We just don't live under the law of Moses, but we do live under the law of Christ. He's our Lord. He tells us what to do. We don't live under the law of Christ. We don't obey his commands because we want to somehow get saved. No, we are saved. We expect at the end of time to be saved because Jesus already lived for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. He's coming back for us. Hallelujah. We live for him now because we love him. We want to show the world that we love him. We want to show the world that they should love him as well. We believe these things strongly, and we're willing to go to the mat about them, but we're not willing to change these things that we believe for anyone. But we are willing to change the way we live, if need be, to reach those who don't yet know our Lord Jesus Christ. No, we will not for them do anything that Jesus tells us not to do. Jesus is Lord. Nor will we for other people fail to do something that Jesus tells us to do, because Jesus is Lord. But we will limit our own freedoms, and we will disregard our own rights, and we will ignore our own preferences for the sake of other people if doing so will open the door to talk to them about Jesus. And this is where it matters for your life. Okay? Let me give you a couple concrete examples for us as a church that don't exist yet, but they might. A couple questions for us today. If there were a Messianic Jewish family, that is, Jewish people who believe in Jesus, and usually they eat kosher, and they observe many of the feasts of the Old Testament, and they keep the law of Moses to a large degree because they think that's part of their Jewish identity. And so they won't eat anything that's not kosher. Would we make sure there was some kosher food available for them when we have a fellowship meal? No, we wouldn't demand that everybody has to be kosher, but would we say that they're welcome and we'll even make some kosher food available for them because they matter? Of course we would. We would change some things. Of course, you might find out that when you start eating, if they bring some of their kosher food and you try it, you might find that the kosher food usually is better than non-kosher food. I mean, if you doubt it, go to the grocery store and buy you some Hebrew National hot dogs, okay? Oh, man. There are kosher hot dogs, and they're good. They're really good. You don't like them? I'm sorry. I love them. A lot of times kosher food is great. We're not going to live under kosher laws, but will we respect them if they are living under kosher laws? And will we welcome them? Yes, we will. Yes, we will. Okay. Now let's get more to the point. They're already our brother and sister in the Lord. If they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're brothers and sisters, right? I mean, they call themselves Messianic Jews, and that's not kind of what we say about ourselves, but they're still followers of Jesus Christ, and they're our brothers and sisters. We love them. But here. What if some Somali Muslim families moved into St. Helena and started visiting our church to try and find out more about what America is like and and maybe find out more about what Christianity is all about, because, you know, they found out some things in Somalia about Islam that made them have some questions. And so, but they're still practicing Muslims, and they eat halal. That's the Muslim version of kosher. They come to a fellowship meal in our fellowship hall. Would we include a section of halal food on the table for them? They're not Christians yet. They're just our neighbors. They just happen to be visiting us. Would we show that kind of hospitality to them? See, now I've done messed with your American stuff, right? Because we have all kinds of feelings. You know what I'm saying? But would you put the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ above your American feelings? Should we do that? Yes, we should. Because the highest issue in our lives is not America. The highest value in our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel and His kingdom. Now look, if someone came in and said, we can't come in here unless everything is halal, then we're going to say, well, sorry, we don't live under that law. Okay. But would we bend a little to reach somebody? Isn't Paul saying that? To the weak, I became as weak. To the strong, I became as strong. To those who live under the law, I became as those who live under the law. To those who are outside of the law, I became as those who are outside of the law. Why? So that I might win them. That same mindset. That same mindset that says, I will adjust my life to get you to Jesus. That's the mindset that God has called for us today, 2,000 years after Acts 15. I will adjust my life in the ways I need to get you to Jesus. And if you haven't begun to think that way in your life yet, I am daring you to. In fact, I'm doing more than daring you to. I'm commanding you to. Not because I'm commanding you to, but because the Lord Jesus Christ is commanding you to. Who was the one who set down his privileges and preferences to reach the weak? Who's the one who first showed us this? Isn't that the whole gospel? That the Son of God, the eternal, holy, spotless, sinless Son of God, was born as one of us and grew up as one of us to reach us, to save us. Because getting us to his Father mattered more to him than his own privileges and his own comforts. So I'm begging you. Adjust your life to get other people to Jesus. Adjust your life to get other people to Jesus. You see, we don't live for our freedoms or our rights or our preferences. We live for our Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Did you hear me? We don't live for our freedoms or our rights or our preferences. We live for our Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That's the way to live with joy. That's the way to live like Jesus. Let's pray together.